Let us pray together. Gracious Lord, like the Samaritan woman at the well, we come to the Word with many questions. Like the woman and the Pharisees, we can be captivated by correctness, intent on right answers, as we turn to your Word, Spirit of God. Do not let our desire for information dominate our need for transformation. Give us transformed, open minds to absorb your word, and transformed, open hearts to be moved to action through greater faith and obedience. Amen.
So let us now turn our hearts and minds to the word of the Lord found in the book of John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 42. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One who sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Blessed be the word of God.
Good morning. How are you?
Yes, I'm Gail.
Hi, Gail. How are you? Nice to meet you. What do you think the best thing to drink is when you're thirsty? What's the best thing to drink when you're thirsty?
Water.
Water. Good. And Henry, I'm glad you said that so fast. Did you know that there's all... You did? I didn't even hear you. Did you know that there's all different kinds of water? Look, I found this kind of water, and here's a bottle. I was amazed to find out that water has so many. Here's some Poland Deer Park. Here's a bottle you can put your own water in. And do you know that at our school, the PTA paid $3,000 to put in a water fountain? I said, "Wow, that's really cool." This water, when Caitlin saw this bottle, she was like, "Wow, Mom, this is cool water." Oh, this one, this is called Nice. And Henry, you know what happens when I bring this home? The Cohens are like, "Nice, is this the cheap water?" Because they think the Nice, the Walgreens water is cheap. And where do you think I get my water from in this cup? What do I put it under? That's Aquafina. That's like a middle of the road water. Well, do you know where I drink most of my water from, Gail? I'm going to go fishing. Let's hop that down. Thank you so much. So today, last week in Sunday school, I know you heard the story of the woman at the well. Do you remember that story you guys heard last week? You heard it this week, Emily. But our little friends heard it. Can you leave those alone for me, sweetheart? Thank you so much. I'll let you help me pick them up in a minute. We heard about living water. Do you think there's living water in these bottles? No. They'll help us when we're thirsty. Do you know where the living water comes from? It comes from Jesus. And do you know what living water is for?
Well.
Do you know what it's for?
I've seen a real well before.
You did. Is there living water in the well?
Yeah.
Well, that water will make you feel better, but living water comes from Jesus. Shh. You don't want to talk over me, right? Listen, because this is really special. Living water comes from Jesus. And you know what? I probably paid about $10 for all of this water. Don't tell Mr. Cohen. $10 on water that I could turn on a faucet and get for free. Living water that comes from Jesus, it's free to us But you know where that water came from? There was a really big price for that water. You know who had to die on the cross to give us that living water? Who died on the cross? Somebody? Who? Thank you. Phew. Whew. Jesus, when Jesus died on the cross, he gave us that eternal living water. And you know where that water lives, Holland? In your heart. And that water, if I take this water bottle and I dump regular water, it's just going to fall right to the ground and nothing's going to happen. But the water that comes from Jesus in your heart, it bubbles and it moves and it goes up in the air and out into the world. So the water that we get from Jesus, it doesn't. But you know what, Holland? It does spill to other people. When you help someone who may not have money for food, or when you're kind to someone who might be sad, that's the bubbling living water of Jesus working in us. Let's say a quick prayer, and then I'll let you help me clean up the water. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus, who paid such a price for us on the cross so that we may have free, eternal, bubbling water through grace. Lord, I pray that you empower us to be that bubbling spring out into the world, not because you need us, but because we want to share that good news with everyone. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, who can help me put the water away?
Anybody else thirsty now? Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Water has been a bit of a theme for us over the last few weeks. We haven't talked extensively about it, but it's what connects this story to the rest of John's gospel up to this point. In John chapter 1, John the Baptist is baptizing people in the water. And he says to the people, I baptize you with water, but the one who comes after me, the one who was before me, even though he comes after me, he'll baptize not only with water, but with the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 2, which we skipped over, John tells us that Jesus is at a wedding and they run out of wine. And so Mary, Jesus' mother, says to Jesus, they're out of wine. Jesus says, what does that matter to me? And like any good mother, she ignores her son and says to the servants, do whatever it is he tells you to do. He tells them to take the ceremonial washing pots and fill them up with water, and they do, and then he dips a ladle in and pours out wine, and the steward tastes it, and he says to the host, most people will serve the best wine first, then the cheaper stuff after everyone has already had their fill, but you save the best for last. Last week in John chapter 3, we heard that you have to be born again. Well, born from above, born of water and Spirit, that water comes in again. And now here we are in John chapter 4. By the way, also in John chapter 3, we have the famous John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have abundant life. For God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. The word world becomes really important because, well, Jesus is going to travel back to Galilee, but in order to do so, he has to go through the world, i.e. Samaria. Now, why is this such a big deal? Well, it's like being a Cowboys fan and having to drive through Philadelphia in order to get to where it is you're trying to go, which, Chris, by the way, I hope the Patriots win today, not for your sake, but for the fact that no one likes the Eagles. We can agree on this one day about football, Mike and I. So he goes through Samaria. Now, We've talked a little bit about the differences between Jews and Samaritans. But this is not just simply religious differences. There's ethnic difference here. These folks have gone to war against each other before. They're sworn enemies of each other. And Jesus, in the middle of the day, sits by a well. What are wells filled with? Water. All right, very good. You should have your eyes open that something is about to happen here. Now, raise your hand if you like a good love story. All right, most people like a good love story. You know, the best love stories in Scripture happen at wells. Maybe you didn't know this. So when Abraham is looking for a wife for his son Isaac, he doesn't want to marry Isaac to any of the people who are in the area they're living. He wants it to be someone from his own family, from his own household. And so he sends a servant to go back to their homeland. And the servant goes, and he goes to a well because that's where all of the women are there gathering water. And he sees this beautiful woman named Rebecca. And he goes through some conversation with her, finds out that she is indeed part of Abraham's household from their ancestral home. And upon going to their house, he invites her to come back with him to Abraham. She meets Isaac, they fall in love. The best love stories happen in the middle of the day by a well. And so Jesus goes to a well, and at the sixth hour, right around noon, heat of the day, a woman comes and sits next to Jesus. Now, you know the end of the story, don't you? You know, unless you're a conspiracy theorist, does Jesus ever get married? No. So what in the world is Jesus doing sitting at a well in the middle of the day talking to a woman, and a Samaritan woman, no less? The sworn enemy of the Jews. The disciples have gone off to get some food because they're all hungry. It's hot. This woman comes to gather water for her animals, and he says, "Would you give me something to drink?" To which she responds, "You don't have anything to draw water with?" And she says, "You're going to ask me for a drink? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan." And he says, "I'll give you something to drink. You'll never be thirsty again." And she says, "That would be fantastic. I wouldn't have to keep coming back to the well in the middle of the day." Now, she's the only woman out there in the middle of the day. Where are all the other women? Well, we sometimes forget here in New Jersey in February that the middle of the day can be hot in some places. The sixth hour is not an ideal time. So something is happening with this woman. And Jesus says to her, "Go get your husband and come back." She says, "Not married, don't have a husband." Jesus says, "You're right when you say you don't have a husband. You've had five, and the man you're living with now isn't your husband." Now, we got to stop here. We got to talk about this. Because maybe you've heard this sermon preached before, and well, I've certainly heard it preached before, in which the pastor will say, "Well, this woman, it's her fault, right? She must be a harlot or something. She must be unfaithful that she keeps getting divorced. It's her fault." We blame the women. Does Jesus blame her? Read it closely. Does Jesus say it's your fault? No. He simply states her situation. And what is her situation? What possible reason could there be for a woman to have had 5 husbands, and for the person she's living with now not to be her husband? Well, there are any number of different reasons. In Samaritan society, much like Jewish society, much like American society, not all that long ago, women don't have any rights. They can't divorce their husbands, but their husbands can divorce them for any number of different reasons. The number one reason to divorce your wife in the ancient Near East, she's not having kids. She's barren. She hasn't gotten pregnant. So if you're trying to pass on things to heirs, if you're trying to make your line last, you need someone who will give you children. So she's been discarded. That's one possible reason. A second reason is that her husband has died. In which case, the man she's living with who isn't her husband is possibly her dead husband's brother, right? There's no condemnation here. This woman is a victim. She is a victim of the society that they live in. She is a widow, perhaps. She's vulnerable. And no one wants to touch her with a 10-foot pole. Because if either your husband has died 5 times or you've been divorced 5 times because you can't have kids, you never know, that stuff might catch. And so no one wants to be around her, so here she is at noon on a hot day drawing water from a well. And Jesus does the audacious thing and talks to her and promises her this living water. He says to her, the water that I have, living water, welling up to eternal life. There's that word again, abundant life. Abide with me, live the abundant life, he says. So she goes off to go tell her community about what Jesus had to say. And meanwhile, as she's leaving, the disciples come back with their grocery bags full. And they look at her, and they look at Jesus, and they look at the well, because they know that all great love stories happen around the well too. And they're scared to death because that's a Samaritan woman and this is Jesus, the one that they're following, and they are hoping against all hope that, like, they haven't just gone off and gotten married or something. But they don't say anything to Jesus about it, that it's concerning enough that they just don't want to bring it up. They say, we're back with the food, and Jesus says, I have food that you don't even know about. Well, then why did we go to the grocery store, Jesus? Why did you send us away? The disciples, they're in the story for our benefit, I think, because they don't get it. They don't understand, and that helps us because we don't understand either. They wonder, someone must have given him food. It must have been that woman. That woman must have fed him. And then he talks about bread from heaven, and anyway, long story short, they all go to this village. The woman has gone back and has told her entire community about Jesus. Come and see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Oh, and by the way, as part of their conversation, they get into a little bit of a religious argument as well. Why is it, she says, that you Jews insist that we have to worship in Jerusalem? To which he replies, there's a day coming, in fact, it's already here, when you won't worship on this mountain and you won't worship in Jerusalem, because true worship is worship that is in spirit and in truth. It wasn't that long ago that Jesus was in the temple turning over tables and throwing money all over the place and saying, destroy the temple, and 3 days later it's going to be built back up again. There's something happening here, friends, which is pointing to the reality that in Jesus, the tide is turning, the landscape is changing. The distinction between Jews and Samaritans is starting to fall away. The importance of where you worship is mattering less and less as what is the content of that worship. Maybe Jesus is really saying, you can go worship on that golf course just as much as you can worship here in church on a Sunday. Guys, I've given you free rein. There you go. The townspeople, the village people, these Samaritans, they have Jesus come and stay with them. And the word here is abide. It's not just where they stay, but he abides with them. And as he abides with them and they abide with him, they drink of this living water that he has to provide. And they come to believe what this woman has come to believe, what Jesus himself has said, that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. And abiding with Jesus, these people find those who have been discounted, have been cut off, find that through abiding with Jesus, they enter back into this community of God. And what Jesus opens up his disciples' eyes to is the truth that they were never really that far off from the kingdom of God in the first place. They share a common ancestor in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They worship according to the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. It's just that they do it on Mount Gerizim instead of at the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. But these ethnic clashes, these identities, these prejudices that they have against each other, Jesus looks past those. He pushes them all out of the way and realizes along with them that through Jesus, just like Jesus said in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him, Jew, Gentile, Samaritan, doesn't matter, that the world might be saved through him. So, my friends, what does this mean for our lives today? Well, first off, living water is not something that you drink from just once. The woman misunderstood. She wanted to drink of it once and live forever. Sometimes we live our lives as if taking just one hit off of this bottle of living water is going to be enough to last us a lifetime. But what Jesus declares to them and Jesus declares to us, that this well is something that we sit next to for our entire lives. We drink deeply from it each day. The well of the words of Jesus, the well of the Holy Spirit, the well of the grace of God. And we keep coming back here week after week after week to drink from this water. And day after day, we get into God's Word and we are nourished and strengthened by what is there. But when we drink from that water, we find that the old distinctions, the old boundaries that we drew are blurred. They fall away. It's like a dog with an invisible fence around the yard, one of those shock collars on. The collar is on, there's a barrier there. But if you walk by it, you don't see the barrier. We're really good at spotting the barriers. God doesn't see them. And so all of the barriers and all of the distinctions that we draw in our minds, Jew, Gentile, Greek, on and on and on, God looks past those and sees people created in the image of God, loved by God, that Jesus was sent into the world to die for so that we all might live. And so when we drink from this well, when we abide with Christ, we see the world differently. Those that we labeled enemies might not be our best friends, but we can identify in them that they are people who are loved by God. And it changes the way that we deal with them. And so my prayer for us today is that by drinking deeply from this well of living water, that each day we might be transformed by it into the people that God would have us be, witnessing testimony, just like this woman did to her village, her community, that for us in the communities that we come from, we too would say, come and see a man who told us all that we ever did. Come and see the one who has changed our lives forever. Come and see. Come and see. Let's bow our heads together. Most holy God, we thank you for the living water springing up to life eternal, abundant life. We pray that as we go forth from this place, that we would come again and again to that well, that it would change us, it would change our lives, that it would change our perspective, so that we might see the world the way that you see it, free of boundaries, free of borders, free of walls and fences, free of distinctions. The world that you so love, that you sent your Son not to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. We ask all this in his name. Amen. If you're able to stand, would you stand with me now as we profess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed? People of God, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.